going to ask you this morning to head back with me to the book of Acts, and as we've already looked at, we're going to be going through a series through Galatians, but to start there, we've got to go back to the churches of Galatia that Paul established through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the Word of God, and we find that taking place in Acts chapters 13 and 14. So if you want to know who Paul is writing to in the book of Galatians, read Acts 13 and Acts 14, and there's a few other passages later on in the book of Acts where he revisits these particular churches. We spent most of our time the last few weeks in Acts 13, where we've been introducing ourselves to those cities and those churches to whom the Apostle Paul wrote when, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did pen this letter of the Galatians. And there are four cities that Paul visits on this first missionary journey that would fall under the Roman province of Galatia. The first city was the city of Antioch of Pisidia, where we've already spent some time, and we have seen and heard the message of the gospel that Paul presented to that city, starting there in the synagogue, and then really all throughout the week, sharing the gospel to Jews and Gentiles all throughout Antioch of Pisidia. The other three cities that we will visit, a lot more briefly than we spent there in Antioch, but they are Iconium, which is where he goes next, Lystra, and Derbe. And these four major cities there in the Galatian province, and of course there are probably other villages and other surrounding towns, these are the people that Paul is writing to when he writes the letter of Galatians. And in those four Galatian cities, he proclaimed the truth of the gospel. He proclaimed it very clearly. In fact, if you go back to Acts 13, you can see the three main points of his message. And he was presenting from history all the way up to the present time that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He is the only way that they can have forgiveness from their sin and be justified before God so that they can have eternal life. He preached it clearly, completely, and very courageously. Because as we saw in Antioch, here in Iconium, and also Lystra and Derbe, these four cities, there was a contingent of Jews and Gentiles that were not interested in what he was having to say. And so there was a lot of persecution that went along with this. Well, last week, we left Paul and Barnabas as they were leaving Antioch of Pisidia, and they left under duress. They left being persecuted by the people that did not believe the message that he gave. In fact, if you go back to chapter 13 and you read verse 50, this is what took place that caused them to leave Antioch of Pisidia. It says that the Jews, verse 50 of chapter 13, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, women that had some influence, and the chief men of the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and then expelled them out of their coasts. Then what did they do? Well, if you look at the next verse, verse 51, they simply moved on. They didn't say, oh, woe is us, we're not going out there anymore because this is a dangerous thing to do, telling people about Jesus. But no, verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came unto Iconium. So they came to the next city, and in this next city, they do the exact same thing. They witness and share the message of the gospel to people who had never heard it before. And that's where we begin our message this morning. About 90 miles away from Antioch, a little bit south from Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas at first had a great opportunity to preach the gospel, but for now, that door was closed, but now a new one is open. Doesn't that take place in our lives as believers? We see great doors of opportunity that God gives us to share the gospel, to witness to people, whether you're waiting to get your oil changed or whether you're out in the grocery store waiting in line or just handing out a tract to someone through the drive-thru. These are opportunities that God gives you, but sometimes God closes doors. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God still opens up others to His people? And that's what we find when Paul and Barnabas come back to Iconium, about 90 miles away, and there in chapter 14, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they both, Paul and Barnabas, went together into the synagogue of the Jews, just like they did in Antioch, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." There was a great evangelistic meeting, and there was a great number of people, both Jews and Gentiles, that received the message, just like they had at Antioch. What a tremendous opportunity Paul and Barnabas are thinking. But then we come to verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. But long time, therefore, verse 3, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and even granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city, there in Iconium, was divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, along with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they, Paul and Barnabas, were aware of it, and they fled again. They fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So arriving at Iconium, there in verse 1, we see God once again blessing the ministry of the gospel just like He did in Antioch. And this is what we would love to see. Wouldn't it be great if we saw a great revival like this, or a great awakening in our communities where people just got saved, and a multitude, Jews, Gentiles, doesn't matter your background, they received the Word of God, they received the clear message of the gospel, and they're saved. And that's exactly what happened there in verse 1, right there in Iconium. The Lord blessed the place of ministry. The Lord blessed them and this place of ministry. Once again, Paul and Barnabas head over to the local synagogue. Now, when they were in Antioch, a lot of the Jews turned them away. But that did not keep them from going back to these synagogues. Because, as Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we see a pattern going on in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, and they go to the synagogue to present the gospel to people that have some foundation in the Word of God, some background in this Messiah, and to point to them and to preach them the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, probably on another Sabbath day, when most of the worshipers would be present there, they preached the truth. In fact, it says there in verse 1 that they spake. They spake. They were not going to let what happened in Antioch silence them into what they were going to do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul also wrote, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You see, this is how Paul felt about the gospel. It was the word of God burning in his bones. He had to share it. He had to get it there. He had to tell people about the gospel. And so even though he was persecuted in Antioch, even though they propelled him out of their posts, when he came into Iconium, he had to share the gospel. May this desire be in every one of our hearts as believers. Perhaps this needs to be our number one prayer this morning. Lord, put that burning in my own heart. May we say with Paul, woe is me if I do not preach and proclaim and share the gospel with family and friends and neighbors and co-workers. This is our number one business. This is and ought to be our number one vocation. I remember the story of D.L. Moody and how he had a desire to share the gospel with at least one person every single day. And up in Chicago, there were times where he worked hard. And there were times when he would go to bed at night and he forgot to share the gospel with somebody that day. And he would get up and he would go late at night and he would tell somebody about the gospel. And there was one man that said, you know what, you just need to mind your own business. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But instead of being dejected and saying, woe is me, and heading back upstairs to go to bed, he thoughtfully said to this man, sir, this is my business. This is his business, and this is all of our business. This is why we're here. This is why we have outreaches like the Good News Club and the Kindred Care Facility and have gospel tracts that we can hand out to people. This is our business, and that needs to be our great prayer, saying, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And we can believe that God will bless the ministry that He gives to us. We can believe that He did there, and He will today. But not only this, the Lord also blessed the pattern of ministry. And I'm not saying just the pattern where they go into the synagogue every city where they went. Not only did they first go to the Jewish synagogue in most of the cities they visited, but the pattern of their message stayed the same. At the very beginning of this year, we talked about how kind of our focus this year is on the immutability of God and the unchangeable gospel. And that's really the focus of our attention through this series on Galatians, and especially in here in Acts. You see, when they were in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas preached a tremendous message about the gospel. And you have a three-point message right there in Acts chapter 13. But when they come to Iconium, where's the message? You don't find it in detail. Why? Because it was the same message that they would have delivered in the previous city. How do we know this? Well, if you go back in chapter 13, we see that three-point message. He talks about the promise of a Savior, the provision of a Savior, the purpose of a Savior. So he was preaching all about Jesus and how if someone believes in Jesus, they can receive complete forgiveness of their sin and be justified by God. But when we come to chapter 14, verse 1, we read this. In Iconium, they so spoke. That one little word, so, reveals to us that everything that Paul and Barnabas said in Antioch was then proclaimed in Iconium. It was the exact same message. And they did it with the exact same emphasis. They spoke in the exact same manner, and they proclaimed the exact same message. And do you realize that the Lord blessed that pattern of ministry? And we need to believe that He will continue to bless that pattern of ministry, where He has souls to be saved as we go out and share the gospel. We don't change it. We don't water it down. We don't make up other things that will try to appeal to people. We just present it the way it's given to us. And you know what's going to happen? God will bring people into His church. We need to recognize that this is the kind of ministry that the Lord blesses. They spoke the same content. It was the same content that they had spoken in Antioch. It was of Jesus, of His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His appearances after His resurrection. And it was all for the purpose of being their Savior. But they also spoke with the same courage. In fact, if you look back in the previous chapter, in verse 46, it says that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. That's talking about courage in sharing the gospel. Where did they get that from? It had to come from God. Because especially after the persecution and what they were saying, what they wanted to do to them. But then look here in chapter 14, verse 4. There in Iconium, it says that they were speaking how? Boldly. So it's the same content, the same courage, all coming from the living Lord Jesus, and the Lord blessed that pattern of ministry. That's why we see so many coming to know Christ as their Savior. We also see that the Lord blessed the preaching ministry. What happened when this gospel was presented in that synagogue in Iconium? Again, verse 1, a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Great multitude. We don't know how many were there in the synagogue. There might have been hundreds of people in that synagogue, and maybe 75% came to know Christ as their Savior as a result of that evangelistic meeting. Perhaps Paul and Barnabas were thinking that things in Iconium were going to be different than what happened in Antioch. I mean, look at what God is doing here. Look at the great moving of His Spirit. Look at how many souls were saved. You know, even we, after reading verse 1, might think, if only the story could end there. Have you ever been in a meeting where the gospel was presented and a lot of people responded to the message of the gospel, whether it was to trust Jesus for the first time and to be saved, perhaps people that were needing assurance of their salvation, maybe Christians that were convicted of sin and were getting right with God, and it was exciting to see. Sometimes we would think, what a great ending. We ought to just wish that it would end right there, and may we continue to live on this high spiritual mountain. But you know, as we saw in Antioch, and as we will see in Iconium this morning, faith and belief is not the only response to the gospel. It's not the only response. And even though the Lord blessed the preaching ministry, we learn also here in Iconium that there is still an offense to the gospel. There is still an offense to the gospel. Perhaps you've seen this bumper sticker as you're driving down the road. It's about this big, and it spells out with certain religious symbols, coexist. The C is the Muslim or Islamic crescent. And the T at the very end is the Christian cross. And the idea is, hey, let's all get along. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what God you're worshiping, because you know what? We're all going to end up in the same place. We're all worshiping the same God. There's just different roads to the same destination. That's the idea behind that bumper sticker. But when Paul and Barnabas went there to Antioch and then to Iconium and then later to Lystra and Derbe, and when we go to our neighborhoods and our own communities and our own workplaces, when we share the gospel, you know what we're sharing? We're sharing something that is exclusive. Something that is the only way to have eternal life. And we're going to find that when we approach people with that, even as we considered this morning in Sunday school, there are people that will not respond by faith in the gospel. And that hurts us. We, like Paul, would say, oh, I wish that my brethren would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our greatest wish, our greatest desire. But yet there are still other responses, aren't there? And it hurts us to see them. It hurts us to hear them. And sometimes it even hurts us physically. But you know what? Even with these responses, they don't take God by surprise, and they must not take us by surprise, but we must continue to trust the Lord even with the results and the responses to the message of the gospel that we present. There is still an offense to the gospel. And even though every opportunity to share the gospel is a great opportunity, there still can be and likely will be great opposition to the gospel. But again, that should not take us by surprise. In fact, hundreds of years before Jesus was alive, this was prophesied. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, that is quoted by Paul and Peter. And this is what it says. While referring to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, Isaiah writes this: "But he," referring to Jesus, "shall be for a sanctuary, but also for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You see, Isaiah recognized that the coming Messiah would be a stumbling block. It would be, the message of the gospel would be a rock of offense to the Jews. Why? Because of their pride. They thought, look at who I am. I come from the stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look, we have the scripture given to us. We're not like all those other pagans. We live relatively holy lives. We're keeping the Ten Commandments. We keep ourselves in the ceremonial law. And we're doing all that we can to please God. And they think they're okay. And that's why when the gospel, when Jesus, the word of his grace is presented to them, it becomes a rock of offense. Something that they will stumble over and trip over and fall. It will cause them to stumble and fall because of their own rebellion and unbelief. Something we must remember is that it's not the gospel that is the ultimate cause of them stumbling. It's their own blindness and their own sin. When I was in college, my brother and his friend, we were driving after church to go pick up something to eat. And we were driving down one of the main roads in Greenville, South Carolina, and we weren't really in any big hurry to get back to the dorms, to get back to school. So we were just taking our time, and we were waiting to make a left-hand turn. And there were some cars that were coming, but they were far enough back, we probably could have made the turn. But all of a sudden, I'm sitting in the back, my brother's sitting in the front, and his friend is driving this car, really nice T-top red Camaro. And we hear a squeal behind us, and all of a sudden, a crash. Someone rammed us from behind. I had take my knees out from the bar in front of me, in the seat in front of me. My brother was huddled in the where his feet should have been. He wasn't wearing a seatbelt. We asked if each other was okay. The ambulance came. The police came. We found out later that the person that hit us was a drunk. Why did he hit us? Was it because that we were sitting there in the middle of the road waiting to make our left-hand turn to go to Quincy's and get something to eat? No, we had every right to be on that road. We had every right and reason to make that left-hand turn. It was the man who was impaired by his drunkenness who hit us. cause injury. And that's exactly what happens to those who are in darkness, those who are blind to the truth, is the reason why the gospel is something that they stumble over, that it's a rock of offense, is not because of the message of the gospel itself, because it's a gospel of grace and goodness and beauty and holiness. But it's because of their blindness and their darkness in their heart. It's because they are drunk with their own sin. You see, the gospel, when you present it to someone, will expose them for who they are. It did us. It exposes us for who we are, sinners in our pride and self-will. And when a sinner hears that, just like the Jews there in Antioch and the Jews there in Iconium, it will seem to them as if their world is coming to an end. And it is. The world as they know it, if they come to Christ, is coming to an end. And what happens is they're going to fight tooth and nail to keep things the way they are, unless God intervenes. And that's what happened in Iconium. That's what happened in Antioch. They saw the light, and the illustration we used this morning was like the cockroaches. They scurried back into the darkness. They didn't want the light. You see, unless the Lord does a work in a person's heart, things are hopeless for them, just like they were for us. They were hopeless for us. We would have been just like these Jews, just like these Gentiles, not responding by faith, but responding through rejection. And what we see in Iconium are some other things that can happen when the gospel is preached, and when hearts are hardened, and when the gospel is a rock of offense to people. So these do not need to take us by surprise. It happened to Paul, it happened to Barnabas, it will happen to us. First, in verse 2, even after this great evangelistic meeting, we see that there can still be disobedience to the gospel. Disobedience to the gospel. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews... We're going to stop there. You see, although many Jews and Greeks believed the gospel message they heard, many others remained what? Unbelieving. It wasn't just the Jews that remained unbelieving, but there were also Gentiles that were unbelieving as well. The word unbelieving here is a very interesting word because it means not just simply to not believe something, because there's a lot of things that I may not believe. But it means here to refuse to be persuaded. You see, they had the truth presented to them, didn't they? Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel just like they had in Antioch, probably the same three-point outline, giving this message to these people, and they heard it with their own ears. They perhaps were thinking about all the Old Testament passages and prophecies, and you know what they did? They said, I am not going to believe what you have to say. They refused to be persuaded. Kind of like a dog that you're trying to get to go outside when it's snowy and icy outside, and you're pulling them with a chain, and what are they doing? They're refusing. No, I know where you're taking me. I don't want to go out there. It's cold. And they're putting out all stops. I'm not going to go. That's what these Jews were doing. This was their response. They remained in their unbelief. So when the truth was clearly presented to them, so clearly and so completely, they willfully chose to reject the message about Jesus. They did exactly what the prophet Zechariah described in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Apply this to these Jews there in Iconium. But they refused to hearken. They plugged up their ears. And they pulled away the shoulder. And they stopped up their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts like an adamant stone. They harden their hearts even more to the truth of the gospel. You see, when the gospel is preached, there can be and likely will be many who still disobey the gospel. Do you realize that the gospel requires obedience? The first act of obedience is to believe. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe is a command. It's an imperative. It's a call saying you've got to do this if you're to be saved. And this is their continuing act of rebellion and disobedience. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. As simple and as clear as it is to have that faith in Christ, they said, no, I'm not going to do it. They still refuse to believe because the gospel is a threat to them and a threat to their way of life. In fact, Jesus himself said in Luke 14, 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, they had some pasts. Maybe they had a very important position there in the synagogue. Maybe they had some influence with the Greeks and the Gentiles there in the congregation, and they didn't want to lose those things. For whatever reason, they hardened their heart even further because they were blind. We do not need to be surprised when people remain in unbelief and disobey the gospel. We don't have to be surprised because the gospel is still a rock of offense. And so when we present the gospel, yes, it may be discouraging because someone will not believe, but it certainly doesn't have to come as a surprise. But that's why we don't trust in what we say, but we trust in what God is doing in the heart of that person that we're speaking with. Another response that we also see in there in verse 2 is there can also be defiance to the gospel. Defiance. If you look at verse 2 again, these unbelieving Jews, what did they do? They stirred up the Gentiles. They weren't willing to just leave things alone. They weren't saying, okay, you know, I'm going to hold to my opinion, and you can hold your opinion. We're going to let everybody else decide for themselves. No. They said, we as unbelieving Jews are going to stir up the Gentiles who had not yet believed, and they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. These unbelieving Jews, instead of keeping their opinions to themselves, they spread their poison and they spread their intolerance to those around them. You see, in Antioch, we see a little different scenario. In Antioch, the Gentiles invited Paul and Barnabas back. Remember that? They said, hey, we love what you're hearing. Some believed, others may not have believed, but they said, we like what we're hearing. Can you come back and share with us more next Sabbath day? But here in Iconium, the Jews didn't even give them a chance. And we're not really sure why. There might have been a few Jews that came down to Iconium and kind of let them know, hey, there's this guy coming, and you don't want him to stand around here in the synagogue preaching and teaching. We don't know if that took place. But here in Iconium, the Jews did not give him a chance. They used their power and influence to turn the minds of the Gentiles against the gospel. And so instead of the Gentiles saying, hey, come back next week, we want to hear more, the Jews said, no, we don't want you back ever again. They turned the mind of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas, but it also says that they turned the minds of the Gentiles against the brethren. Who are the brethren by now? Remember in verse 1? A great multitude, both of Jews and of also the Greeks, believed. There were Jews and Gentiles there in Iconium that had trusted Christ as their Savior, and guess what? They were now part of the brethren. But instead of letting them continue to learn more, the Jews were actively putting obstacles between the Gentiles and the truth. This is defiance. A defiance against the gospel. Those Jews who were already disobeying the gospel said, we don't want anybody else to hear about it. Don't we see this going on in our own day and age? Where someone, instead of saying, hey, you're entitled to your own opinion, they'll say, you know, I'm not going to believe, and I'm going to get as many people as well to not believe and trust what you're saying. If someone talks about the gospel in many places, maybe not in our community, but there are places on the different coasts, where if you went and handed out a tract, you shared the gospel, you would see the intolerance. You would see the people come up and say, hey, you don't want to listen to them. You don't want to take that piece of paper. Instead of just giving them the opportunity to decline or accept on their own. You see, when the gospel is preached, there may still be an open defiance to the gospel, when unbelievers will openly and actively try to influence others. We don't need to be surprised when people remain in their unbelief and spread their opinion to others. Because the gospel, just like it was there in Iconium, is still a rock of offense. But what are we to do when we're faced with this kind of opposition? What do we do when we see this kind of influence taking place? Well, the same thing that Paul and Barnabas did there in verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here we have some Jews trying to stir up some Gentiles, saying, hey, don't listen to them. Long time, therefore, they stayed around, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony. The Lord gave testimony under the word of His grace that they were speaking, and granted signs and wonders that were done by their hands. What did Paul and Barnabas do when they were opposed by these people? They kept preaching the gospel with even more conviction and more courage. In fact, in Antioch, if you go back to chapter 13, verse 44, it says that almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God on a single day. That didn't happen in Iconium. So what did Paul and Barnabas have to do there in Iconium? Instead of the whole city coming to them, they had to go out to the whole city, and that's why they spent a lot of time there. They went out in the highways and byways sharing the gospel because they knew that they needed Christ. They took as much time as they needed, a long time, to reach those people. They did not leave. They did not stay quiet. And the Lord blessed them by granting signs and wonders, which were probably powers to heal. God was healing people through their touch. And in doing so, the Lord gave a testimony that this word of His grace was the real thing, the real deal. It was the truth. Now, we would like to think that a great awakening took place even after all these things. I mean, here we have Paul, Barnabas touching people. They're being healed, but they still are ignoring what God is saying through them. Hearts are still hardened. That's the nature of humankind. That's the nature of our hearts. But another thing that we see that can happen when the gospel is presented is that there, third, can also still be division to the gospel. You see, even after these great works and miracles were done by the Lord through Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 4, but the multitude of the city, in other words, most of the city was reached here, but the multitude of the city was what? Divided. Division. Part held with the Jews, part held with the apostles. From this verse we see that Paul and Barnabas were busy. They did their job well, but so were the Jews. But it looks like, once again, nearly the whole city heard the gospel. It was the talk of the town, this multitude of the city. But what did this truth cause? Division. There was a great divide between the unbelievers and the believers, between the Jews and the Gentiles that did not listen, and Paul and Barnabas and the disciples of Christ. Do you realize this is an illustration of the division that comes when the gospel light shines in the darkness of this world? Again, this division is not caused by the light. It's not caused by the truth. It's actually caused by the darkness. Because when the light was presented by Paul and Barnabas, did they say, oh, this isn't for you, Jews, or this isn't for you, particular group? No, they said, this is for all of you. They told everyone the gospel. Who divided themselves? It was those who were in the darkness and those who were unbelieving. It's because the offer of the light was extended to all. But this division was not just within the city. It talks about the whole city. But what is in a city? You have families in cities. You have friends in cities. You have co-workers in cities. So we have this division that would have led to division within countries and communities, within friends and families. You see, we do not need to be surprised when people are divided when the truth of the gospel is presented. Is it sad? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. When you're standing upon the truth of the gospel and your own family separates from you and they don't want to have anything to do with you because of the truth that you're speaking and the desire for holiness. Didn't Jesus himself say in Luke 12:51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided. Three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Why? Because the gospel is still a rock of offense. And it does cause division. So we don't need to be surprised by it. But again, give these over to the Lord, these different responses. But we also see in verses 5 through 7 that there can also, with this, be danger with the gospel. You see, things went further here in Iconium than they did in Antioch. The division turned into danger for Paul and Barnabas, who were the messengers of the gospel. And a large mob gathered together and started searching for them in order to hurt them and even kill them. Verse 5, and when there was an assault made, a mob formed, both of Gentiles and also Jews, unbelieving ones, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So again, we have a mob made up of both unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles who would often be enemies, but now they are friends united together to get rid of the gospel. Don't we see this take place in the life of Jesus? Where we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians, and normally they were at odds with each other, but as the saying goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And they all got together for what? To stamp out Jesus. And here we have these Jews and these Gentiles, unbelieving. They heard it, but they rejected it. And they're saying, hey, we've got to get together and put a stop to the gospel. And they were even led by their rulers, it says here in verse 5. The rulers could apply both to the Jews and Gentiles. And once again, don't we see this taking place in our own land, in our own country? You see, when the gospel is shared, people don't want to hear anything about their sin, so they convince their own authorities, their own rulers, to put a stop to the truth. It happened then, it'll happen today. The lives of Paul and Barnabas here were in mortal danger. The reaction in Iconium turned out to be worse than the reaction in Antioch, so what did they do? Here we have another door closing on them. Verse 6, they moved on, and they did so quickly. It says they fled. When they were made aware of this mob that was heading their way, picture it, they're in one area of the city, and they hear a mob coming toward them, they fled. They fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Even though they fled, which Jesus said, there may come a time, there may come a place where you've got to flee from the persecution that you will be going through, and they did so, but they kept sharing the gospel. You see, when the gospel is preached, another response is that it may lead to great danger. But once again, we do not need to be surprised when people want to do us harm, when we present the truth of the gospel, because the gospel, Jesus, is still a rock of offense. But when someone desires to persecute, when someone desires to imprison, when someone desires to hurt, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:11. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, our desire is for the gospel to penetrate hearts and lives. That was Paul's desire. That was Barnabas' desire. That was why they went on this first missionary trip to begin with. And it did penetrate hearts and lives. First in Antioch, now in Iconium. But we must never be surprised when there are other reactions to the gospel, like continuing disobedience to the gospel. When it goes into defiance and people say to others, you don't want to hear what they have to say. It may lead to division, even with your own family, and it may lead to personal, physical danger. Why? Because there is still, as Paul puts in Galatians 5:11, there is still an offense to the cross. There is still an offense to the cross. We're not supposed to change that. As we present the gospel, we leave the results to the Lord, but any opposition we face, we ought to let by God's grace and strength to propel us further in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like it did for Paul, just like it did for Barnabas. Verse 7, wherever they went, there they preached the gospel. They kept going. They realized God shut this door but opens up some others, and they kept sharing the gospel, leaving the results in the hands of God. So how can we do this when we face disbelief, defiance, division, and even danger? Listen to some of the last words Paul gave when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, and let this go into our hearts. He says to Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Are we sad when people respond to the gospel in these ways? Yes. Is there suffering that we may experience because of these responses? Yes. Paul experienced it. For the which cause, though, he says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the truth, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He says, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. You know what he did? He committed everything whether it was a saving response or these other kinds of responses to the gospel, he committed them to the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We've committed our very lives and souls to him through faith in Jesus, but whenever we share the gospel, we ought to commit that to him as well. And whatever response there is, we commit those responses to the Lord. Don't let it take us by surprise. But rather, as he says there in verse 7, they preached the gospel there. Where do we need to go? Who do we need to share it with? Even people that continue to reject in these ways. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be dissuaded by it. But keep on sharing the gospel, the true gospel. Don't change it. Don't water it down. Let it be unchanging. So speak the gospel, just like Paul and Barnabas did, wherever God sends you, whatever door is open. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you through this lesson in the life of Paul and Barnabas that yes, there is an offense to the gospel because Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. But the offense is not on God's side. It's not in Jesus' side. The offense is taken by those who are blind to the truth of the gospel. They're blind to the grace, the word of his grace. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They are steeped in their own sin and the hardness of their heart, just like we once were. And so, Father, it's not a surprise to us when someone continues to remain in unbelief and disobey the gospel. It's no surprise when someone remains defiant and tries to pull others away along with them. It's no surprise when they seek to divide families and neighborhoods and communities and countries. And it's no surprise when there is danger, even for those who continue to present the gospel. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see in the life of Paul and Barnabas that you're the one that gave them the strength and the ability to preach it, to do so courageously, but then to commit it to you, to commit the message to you, to commit even the results to you. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to do just that. Because if the results belong to you, there is no reason for us to make any changes to the immutable gospel that you've given to us through your word. So wherever we go, help us to share that truth, the same truth that we were presented. That we will not add to it, take anything away from it. But Father, to continue to do the work that you've called us to do. Father, I don't know what opportunities you have for us today or even this week. But help us to continue to take advantage of those opportunities, those doors that you open, knowing that the results do belong to you, that there may be these other kind of responses because of the rock of offense that the gospel is. But Father, help us to continue to do the sowing work of the seed, committing even that, even those results to you. Because Lord, we know that you care for this garden even more than we do. And Father, I pray that you'll give us courage and boldness to do that work that you've called us to do. And that we will do so with the unchanging word of the gospel that we've been given. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.